hadn't asked you to do it, Ray, but thank you for doing it. I'm gonna sit down the back this morning. Hey, just before I get going, just a couple of Ray notice, two notices really. Next Sunday we've got Len and Linda Butner with us. But we've also got the challenge of not having a worship team or leader. So if anyone's got any solutions to that, the Thomases have a wedding on next weekend. Okay, so we may have something a little bit different next Sunday as far as worship goes, whether it's cafe style or whatever. But Nan and Linda are with us and ministering, and all the other worship teams are on holiday or family events happening or whatever. So that's okay. So just come prepared for something a little bit different. Julia's put a thing in the newsletter, and we'll promote it some more. In the middle of the second page there, the Welsford Wardrobe. Just hoping this will turn into an annual event where there's a free clothing exchange thing happens, and it's this Saturday the 18th of April is penciled down, and the community centre here is booked for that. So it's just going to be a thing that we're going to try and advertise and promote in the community, where people can just bring their surplus and then they can take away whatever they find on the tables around the place. Okay, so just another way that we can serve and bless our community. So Julia's kind of getting in behind that. We'll do some more to promote it as time goes on. Okay. So the rest of it you can read and take note of and stuff. Okay, a couple of weeks ago, Doug launched into our teaching on presenting Jesus, and he looked at the deity of Jesus, the fact that Jesus was God. Okay, if you haven't caught up with that or whatever, it'll be recorded. I'll encourage you to get a disc and have a listen. So Doug dealt with the first section of John chapter 1, and I want to pick up that a little bit this morning and carry on, but I want to pick up on 1 John 1:14, where the Word became flesh. Jesus took on humanity. He became a man. He became a human being, a baby to start off with, and grew to be a man. So he took on flesh like we've got, and the limitations of all of that. So, but before we get too far down that track, just during worship this morning, Dana, I love worship. Thank you for leading it again and stuff. But that song, I Am Yours, I Am Forever Yours, blessed me this morning. And I wrote the editorial bit in our latest newsletter, and I want to read the second paragraph. We are so blessed as God's kids to have such a place. This is talking about security in the midst of a world that's often unpredictable and uncertain. God has provided us with a sanctuary that is more than we could ask for. And I'll put in there Ephesians 1:4-6. From this guy, a guy Kenneth Woos translated. He's a Jewish guy who used as many English words as was necessary to try and communicate what he felt the Greek was saying. So this is what it says. Even as he selected us out for himself, in him before the foundation of the universe were laid, to be holy ones and without blemish before his searching, penetrating gaze. In love, having previously marked us out to be placed as adult sons through the immediate agency of Jesus Christ for himself, according to that which seemed good in his heart's desire, resulting in praise of the glory of his grace. Some of that kind of is a little bit wordy, but the heart of it is this. God so loved us out of his love and his passion for us. His penetrating gaze is not, it's not a, I'm watching you to see what you do wrong. It's, I created you, I formed you, I love you, I want you as my own. That's the kind of gaze. We can easily get the penetrating gaze. It's not a, I'm on the examination table and it's serious business. It's the lover of my soul looking at me, wanting me to enter into this place of being in harmony and union with him. And So when I come to share, I'm entitled today's message, that the uniqueness of Jesus. This kind of helps me grab a hold of it, of this whole thing of who Jesus is, the fact that he took on humanity and was found in human form, just like me. He had a heart that beat like me. He had to eat and digest food like I do and go to the toilet, etc. Had to wash, shower, had to walk down the road, had to work. He was a carpenter. Okay, so John chapter 1, if you've got your Bibles, I'll backtrack a little bit, but Doug covered some of this, so I just want to read one or two little bits. But John chapter 1 actually reveals a whole lot of stuff about who Jesus is, not only from what John, as he writes and expresses what he knows, but there's also comments from John the Baptist, some of the disciples that started to follow Jesus, etc. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And here's our key verse for today. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And it goes on. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, or the only begotten, as some translations have, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He goes on, but I've just written down a number of things that John chapter 1, I won't read all the chapter, but you can read it, what it reveals about Jesus. He was eternal, he's the Word of God, he is God, he's the Creator, he's the Son of God, the only begotten, the one and only. He's the Lamb of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ or the Anointed One. He's the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about. He's the King of Israel. He was called Rabbi by one of the early disciples. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then it reveals some other things about Jesus. He's the life, the light. He became flesh. He's full of grace and truth. And I love verse 18 where it says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. If you want to know God, Jesus is the answer to knowing who God is, what he's like. So the Word became flesh. And I don't know what picture you've got in your mind, but if you were to imagine what Jesus looked like, his physical appearance, what would it be? And obviously through the centuries, artists have tried to paint a picture, and our storybooks, etc., our forms of art, we often see a picture, and if there's a picture of several people in it, the artist deliberately paints the picture in a way that it's very obvious which one's Jesus. Is that true? So if Jesus was born into our community, grew up as one of our young people, and Bethany had a birthday this week. Tanya's 13, but she's had all her life in Wellsford and been connected with the fellowship through the family all her life. So she's grown up in our midst. But so we know who Bethany is, right? Those who've been around for a while know. She's very special to Peter and Tanya. She's got gifts and talents. But if Jesus grew up in our midst and we just knew him as a baby that's born into a family and grew and so on, would we see him any different than we see Bethany in our midst, for instance? Bethany stands out because she's tall and slim for her age, right? But if Jesus was in our midst and amongst a whole lot of men in our community, would we really distinguish him as someone so totally different? Would his stature be different than other men? He's not going to be running around with a halo over his head or this great emanating light from his face or whatever. The Mount of Transfiguration, that's what happened for the disciples. But in everyday life, he was human like you and I. He did what we do. He took on our flesh like us and the limitations of it. And Paul made that quite clear in Philippians 2. You want to turn as you were. I'll read this because I think it's important that we grasp that what Jesus did in becoming flesh, and it's, to me it's absolutely essential for our faith and for making our faith completely unique than any other. Okay? Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul writes, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus humbled himself. He emptied himself of all of the power of being God and took on humanity, right? So that means, just like you and I, growing up, we had to learn things like what's right and what's wrong. Our knowledge grew and developed just as Jesus would have. Right? His one advantage was he was not tainted by sin. Okay? Now, we don't know what that looks like because we have from day one. Okay? But apart from the sin factor, Jesus had to do the same things that we do. He had to learn how to clean his room, look after his stuff. He had to learn, like his father, the skill of being a tradesman, a carpenter. He didn't just click his fingers and there was a table to sell. And though Mary knew there was something incredibly significant about her son, and obviously Joseph must have as well, nonetheless, he took on humanity. He didn't take advantage of the fact that he could have called, as Jesus said, "I could have called legions of angels and wipe you all out," as it were. But he didn't, because he chose to empty himself of being God to take on our flesh and know the limitations that we have. Okay, the Bible reveals a whole lot about it. Where will we go? Yes. Absolutely.
Not like us growing up and being taught whatever. He knew the Father. He knew who he was.
He didn't come preloaded with that information. If you go and buy a phone, it's preloaded to work on a certain network. generally, or whatever. Okay, what he didn't. I don't believe he came loaded with information. That grew.
So you think that was a taught thing?
But he had the Holy Spirit to teach him, yeah. And he was untainted by sin. Okay, but he would have read the scriptures, and that's why when you get the story of when he goes to the temple at the age of 12, he stays there asking all these questions because he was learning, and no doubt he'd gone to the temple regularly as growing as a young fella, and the Holy Spirit would have been going, giving him that witness, that's about you. And that's why when you get to when Jesus enters his ministry and he goes and the first time in the temple, he opens the scroll to Isaiah and he said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." Right? And he says, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." He must have heard that time and time again growing up, and the Holy Spirit would have gone, "That's you. The anointing's upon you to do that." And yeah, I don't know. We don't know what that's like to grow, Peter.
Whether there was just some new revelation to him, or whether somehow through those years he recognised who his father was.
Yeah, it's quite staggering. He must have grown, because it's like the scripture says, for scripture to be accurate, he emptied himself of he didn't consider equality something to equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. So Jesus had to grow in his knowledge, and his relationship with God developed in exactly the same way ours does. Time with God, time in the Word, time praying, time just trusting that it's going to work out. Sorry? Oh, absolutely. And Hebrews tells us that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Now, what that looked like for Jesus, we don't exactly know. But he must have discovered what works and what doesn't, partly through finding out, not by sin, by going, okay, that didn't work. Something went wrong. He said he suffered and he learned from things being worked out. Okay, in the scriptures, all of the eyewitnesses' account, when you read through the Gospels, all of the eyewitnesses don't have any problem with Jesus being human. Nowadays, you probably get quite a few people who think that he was an incarnation of God, but he was fully God, just appearing as a man. We'll get back to that towards the end. Okay, so Jesus became flesh, took on humanity, became like us. Okay, you might remember the story, and it's in Mark 6, where Jesus was in his hometown, and it says his brothers were there, his mothers were there, and they knew who he was. He was the son of Joseph, but they rejected him. Okay? So here he was, even amongst his own, they recognized him as one that had just grown up in their midst, who they knew, and how come he's doing now what he's doing? And they rejected him. Obviously, he was just another human to them. From his conception on, Jesus developed as a human, physically, emotionally, spiritually. His nature and personality, the only difference was Jesus was not marred or clouded by sin or dulled by sin's corruption. Okay, he did not possess an intuition or acquired knowledge beyond what is normal for human faculties, though the Holy Spirit could reveal things to him as he can to us. Jesus accepted the limitations of being human. He had to travel by foot or on a donkey, whatever. He got hungry, became tired. He asked questions to get answers and find out and grow in his knowledge. He had limited knowledge and could know the future only as far as the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. He faced temptation, could feel upset when treated poorly and pleased when shown respect. He was loved by friends and by his mother. He wept tears over Jerusalem and felt the sympathy of bereavement. He felt pain, felt moral passion when he cleared the temple. His own will had to be submitted to God. He had to stand firm when his friends had other ideas. He could be astonished, feel lonely, angry. He delighted in children. And he experienced a human sorrow that we all face, and that's death. At some point, we probably assume that he actually had to face the death of his own earthly father, Joseph. Because in the Gospels, once Jesus is in his ministry, there's no mention of Joseph whatsoever, and the assumption is that Joseph would have died. And so Jesus was familiar with all of those emotions and what happens with that. Other New Testament authors confirm Jesus' humanity. They all accepted Jesus as being as human as you and I are. Romans 1 verse 3 says that he was a descendant of David with respect to his humanity. In Romans 5, 15, but God's free gift is not like Adam's offense, for if many people died as a result of one man's offense, how much more have God's grace and the free gift given through the kindness of one man, Jesus the Messiah, been showered on many people? And there's two other similar bits in that same passage. In Romans 8, worth reading. Romans 8, the first three or four verses says this: therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Okay, Paul also writes about Jesus being the second Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Timothy 3:16, that Jesus, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. In Galatians 4:4, he was born of a woman, born under law. Okay, but part of why this is so important is we'll read through a couple of sections in Hebrews in a minute. But Jesus had to become like us so that we can have the relationship with God that God had intended for us right at the start. Those who've got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I'll read this. In verse 9 it says, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. But both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises, and again I'll put my trust in him. And again he says, here I am and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery to their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That, in the next passage in chapter 4, to me, I find it so vital, because it means Jesus identifies himself so much with me, with humanity, that he's walked the road. He's walked through the stuff that I walk through. It might look different in a different package. He knows what it's like to be alone. He knew. He knew what it's like to be tempted, to be tried, and come out the other side as a winner. He's put the stuff into practice as a man, so that the requirements that God has for us can be met. Under the old covenant, that was impossible. The law was the law, and no one could meet it. And no one, the shedding of blood, the sacrifices, in a sense, were to pay for the sin, whatever, but it couldn't actually do with the conscience of the person, as Hebrews tells us. But the blood of Jesus can. Because by faith, the blood of Jesus atones for my sin. And that's where the whole faith thing's done. We've got to trust that Jesus has done it. He has taken, as the high priest, he took the blood that he offered into the inner sanctuary, into God's presence, and said, there, that pays for it. Not only for his sin, but for mine. And that means that my debt is cancelled. That means now I can stand in his gaze and know that it's not going to wipe me out. Because he's walked that road. Jesus has taken on my sin. He's atoned for my sin. He's paid for it. Turn over to chapter 4 if you've got your Bibles. In verse 14, I'll read down through into chapter 5, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sin as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, you are my son, today I become your father. And it goes on where Jesus has taken on this priesthood of Melchizedek. It doesn't have a beginning or an end. I'll read on. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus took on humanity, was like you and I, so that he could redeem us and we could be his. And we can sing that song, I am yours, forever yours. So we can stand in this penetrating gaze and know it's not going to consume me, because it's love. My sin is covered. The blood of Jesus has redeemed me. I'm a new creation. I'm able to enjoy his presence and the light of his face. There's no other religion on earth that is anything like Christianity. Others have had their inspired prophets or whatever, or people that they think of a God appearing in human form that have given them instruction. But there's no one else that's come and, as a baby, and taken on what we feel and what we know and what we experience. And because he got through, we get through. It's like David and Goliath. David slayed the giant Goliath. David's victory became Israel's victory. Right? And Jesus' victory over sin, over temptation, over doubt, over fear, over all the things that plague us as humans, his victory has become our victory. Because he did it in the flesh, not as God, he did it in human weakness. Okay, empowered by the Holy Spirit, yeah, but we have been empowered by the Spirit of God.
Yeah, so why are we so blooming weak?
Because
how come he was so, he just didn't sin like, but we do. You know what I mean? Like, if he was.
I might not have all the answers, but we are born with a sin nature. We've inherited it from Adam.
The Holy Spirit,
that's right.
Cleansed.
Yep.
Why do we keep?
Because then we have got this dilemma of being a new creation, but we've still got a history that we are very familiar with, and the enemy keeps reminding us of who we were, not who we are. Right, and we've got to learn to live out of who we are, who God says we are, and that's where your Oceans About Trust song is great, because we end up, stuff happens, and the world tells us one story, God will tell us quite a different story most of the time, because the world says you failed, or the enemy will tell us you failed, or you didn't do that right, or you got angry and.
Yeah, but he said that to Jesus too. The enemy said that to Jesus too, but Jesus didn't.
No, he didn't buckle under it. And yes, we do.
That's why we've got the advocate.
He did, but he took on humanity and was like us, and therefore that gives us the hope that we can live this life with hope, that when stuff happens and we, until we are in his presence or whatever, until this life is over for us, we are still subject to the pressures of this world and the stuff that comes at us, and we do make choices of what we listen to and how we respond to things that crop up and come along. But just because we err doesn't write us off. Just like Jesus with his disciples. Remember, Jesus told Peter off, "Get behind me, Satan," he told him. Was that the end of it for Peter? No way. Just because Peter responded out of what he thought was best in the situation, Jesus goes, "No, Peter, you missed it. That's not God's agenda and plan at all." But Jesus never wrote Peter off. And in fact, he went on and said, told him, "Peter, you're gonna blow it big time. You're actually going to deny me." But even then, he comes back after Jesus has risen and he meets Peter And three times asks him, do you love me? Restores him completely. So this, he understands.
The power of transformation was going on.
Yeah.
As it is in your life, as in mine.
Yeah, he was born with the Holy Spirit. We received the Holy Spirit later in our life.
That's right. Yep.
So that's where sin has come in, but he had the Holy Spirit from God. So
yep.
He was different.
Yep, absolutely. He was different from
the way... But I understand the way, human side, because he had to die in the flesh, for sure.
Yep.
There's that cool passage in Romans where Paul talks about how, you know, the things that I will do, I don't do those, and the things that I will not do, I end up doing those. So the struggle with a sinful nature, is the guy who we hold up as a great Christian guy, and we all have that experience.
Yeah, but it wasn't Jesus.
For I find the law that evil is present with me, the one who rules do good. I delight in the law of God according to the temple of man, but I see another law of my members working against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So that, I think, I sort of feel like that's the challenge that we have because we start with that handicap.
Yeah, absolutely. Whereas Jesus didn't. Even though he was still presented as a life to be tempted, he still had the Holy Spirit from God.
That's right.
Learning from God was. He must have known.
Yeah, absolutely. It would have been accelerated.
Who he was, who the Father was in him.
Mm-hmm. But that grew in his life experience. That confidence grew. So by the time he was 12, he had a pretty good idea of what was going on. And which is fantastic. And that's where I love it. Jesus is so secure in who he is and what he's about, that when people reject him or say something to try and lead him a different way, he goes, no, he's unaffected by it, and so on, because he's confident in who he is. And that's where, this is great, because Jesus knew that stuff. He's inviting us into the same kind of life, where we are secure in knowing that God is the ultimate. He's there on the throne in all of his majesty and glory. And because of the blood of Jesus, I can come into relationship with my Father, who is so amazing and is...
He looks at us without judgment and just looks at us with such love, because he knows that sinful nature that we've had to deal with in our lives.
Yes. Beth, sorry. I don't know at what point, we've got no idea at what point, but very early in his life he must have known that he was the Son of God. Obviously his mother would have told him some of the stories and how his conception happened. I would have think she would have, given by what we read about Mary and that she treasured these things in her heart, I've no doubt she sat with her son many times and talked about what had gone on. Because you get to John chapter 2, the wedding in Cana, and it's Jesus' mother that says, tap Jesus on the shoulder and tell him. And Jesus says, leave me out of this, it's not my time. Okay, so she knew something was incredibly significant about her son, and she knew, obviously, that he was the Son of God, and no doubt sowed that into Jesus' life from a very, very early age. I would think we haven't got enough information to know that, but obviously he's a significant young man when he's in the temple at the age of 12 asking questions that even the best of them were astounded by. Okay. Any other questions? Not that I've got all the answers here.
Philippians 2, verse 6, you might be up for that.
Read it out, Paul.
Who being in the very nature of God did not consider the quality of God something to be grasped. He was God. He was answering Dan's question. He was in the very nature of God, but did not consider the quality of God something to be grasped. He was in the very nature of God. Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And we aren't.
Yeah.
No.
He was different.
Yep.
But I do understand the human side too. Yeah, for sure. But he was different.
He was.
Yeah, but he suffered everything that we suffered. That's a great
comfort. Yeah, but he didn't come under it. Like
well, I've often argued with God about the fact he didn't have a wife.
To know what it feels like.
But then I think that he did, he was right, and that was far more difficult.
Oh, wow. Everybody hear that? That's very good. Did everybody hear that?
And the wife had children. The bride had children, that's even more difficult.
Yeah, absolutely. So he must have been grey. He must have had a lot of grey hair, I reckon.
But the more I kind of look at it and we throw some of these things around like that, the more I marvel at who Jesus is. It's incredible that he was God in his essence and his nature, and yet he was prepared to come and walk in my shoes, as it were. So that I can identify with him, so that I can relate to him, so that I can be assured that he knows what it's like to have a broken heart. I was going to finish with just a couple of scriptures from 1 John and 2 John. But when John writes in his epistles about trying to sort out those who are leading others astray, as it were, his key thing is about does the Spirit acknowledge that Jesus came in his humanity? He took on flesh and blood like we've got. And this is actually really critical. 1 John 4:2, if you want the reference, and 2 John verse 7 says, this is how we recognize God's Spirit. Every spirit who acknowledges that Jesus the Messiah has become human and remain so is from God. And the next one is, for many deceivers have gone into the world, they refuse to acknowledge Jesus the Messiah as having become human. Okay, so you get, like the Jehovah's Witness believe that Jesus was a son of God, not the son of God. And if you look at, to me, if you want to read these things, then what was John's understanding of who Jesus was? John recognized that Jesus was human like you and I, yet he was the Son of God. And unless we see Jesus in that same light, then we're on the wrong track. And that's how we can identify others that aren't. They've got maybe a portion of the truth, but they haven't got it all, or they're misleading others. It's who's the picture of Jesus that this group or organization or who is the Jesus they're painting? What's the picture look like? Did he become human like us and yet was the Son of God and equal with God? Okay. Let me finish for this morning. I want to celebrate the fact that we have got a Savior like what we have got. It's so identified with us that he is able to help us no matter what we're in, where we've been, or what's going on in our lives. He can connect with us and relate with us and help us in our time of need, as Hebrews says. Father, we want to say thank you that you've provided us with such an amazing Savior. Father, this morning we bless you, we honor you, we say thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for opening our eyes to see that Jesus was the Son of God, equal with you, Father, and yet he took on humanity, became like us. And God, thank you that you've provided a Savior who can connect with us and relate with us. And now you've blessed us with all of the benefits of being a son or a daughter of God, of having the privilege of entering your presence and of enjoying your favor. How good you are. Father, I ask you to bless us as your people and enable us to be a blessing wherever we go in this coming week. Bless those who are part of us but not here today, and be with them. Be their strength, their courage. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. To him are all things.
Amen.